Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, don't go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant. Now, this is pretty critical here. Watch the humility of Ruth. She doesn't say, "If I've found favor." She says, "I have found favor in your eyes." She calls him "sir," lowercase l, "for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your," here's how she sees herself, "as a servant, though I am not one of your servants." So she's speaking of female servants who have the potential to be his wife one day. So she, not only does she put herself low on the ladder, rung of the ladder, she puts herself even lower by saying, "I'm not even one of them." Is she, though? You better believe it. She's about to be put on the top rung, but her attitude is incredible. Pay close attention. Old Testament narrative does not just come right out and say to us, notice this or notice that. Old Testament narrative does not point out a particular doctrine and define it like Paul does in Romans. Old Testament narrative uses characters and their conversations to reveal to you things about them. So we've noticed, here I'll just say this. I think it's important to note how she recognizes Boaz, how she falls to the ground in almost, and it actually is the Hebrew word for worship. So watch her actions and imitate those, not to other people, but in worship. And I know that sounds weird, but I'm just telling you, that's the Hebrew word for worship, is to fall down with the nose touching the ground. That's the Hebrew word that's used here. She bows down, touches her nose to the ground, falls to her knees, then to her face. Not only should you recognize, though, her actions, I want you to recognize the words that she uses. Because in those words and in those actions are lessons of worship for us. So think about employing some of that. Not that I expect, I mean, some of you are thinking, yeah, right, if I fell down, I'm not getting back up again. I understand that. Then pay close attention to the words of Ruth and think about using them this Sunday when you worship. I mean, this is, you know, I think Sherry bought the book Praying Scripture Back to God, or Praying the Words of Scripture to God or something. It's by Donald Whitney. It's a great book. But I'm saying to you that this is an instruction book as well, and we're gleaning how we're supposed to respond to God in worship. I say mimic her actions and mimic her words. Okay, enough of that. So here's where we'll 14 is what I really want to get to tonight. And at mealtime, so there's a transition here. And it's a good place to start a new lesson. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, Ruth, and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied. Watch this. And she had some left over. Y'all, that's unheard of in the eastern part of the world, that you have food left over. Just go to Honduras with us. There's nothing left over. They eat it all. And the same is true here in the Middle East. And so this is a big statement that the author is making to us, that Boaz is providing for her, not just providing, over the top provision for her. Okay, pick out those things as you read along. 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean, even among the sheaves, and don't reproach her. Hey, also, he says in verse 16, pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and don't rebuke her. He's taking all of the work out of it for her. Really treat her right, he says. 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where'd you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, well, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Neon lights are going off right now. Sirens are going off. Verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Keep that in mind. Why does she say the living or the dead? Naomi also said to her, hey, this man's a close relative of ours. In fact, he's one of our redeemers. So there's more than one. But she makes known to her immediately. Now notice it doesn't come until the end of chapter 2 that Ruth doesn't even find out who Boaz is. She's just coasted all along here. Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in any other field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen. Blaise Pascal was a French philosopher. He died in 1600 and something. He was a French philosopher who came up with this idea that religion should not be just an act of the reason, but rather experience. He pushed for the experience of salvation. I like that. He wrote one time this sobering statement about loyalty. Loyalty, he says, quote, I set this down as a fact, that if all men knew what each other said of the other, there would not be four friends in the whole world. His view of loyalty as something that's hard to find is exactly what's happening when we talk about loving kindness. Boaz is showing a very rare loyalty to Ruth. It's the word's not tossed around. Ken said it in Sunday school this past Sunday. He learned a Hebrew word, kesed, and shared it in Sunday school. And it's that word that means, as best we can tell, loving kindness. It's a very rare form of love and loyalty. And Boaz, obviously, you heard from my reading of that in chapter 2, is showing all of this to Ruth. Now, I'm going to just kind of skip around because I want to give ample time to verses 14 through 23. We left off at Ruth's response. I just read it to you, verse 10 of chapter 2. We see what kind of person she is by the way she responds to Boaz. How does she express her gratitude? She falls down on her face, and that's the action. Watch also her words. What can we learn from her words? She says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" Man, what a great thing to say to God in worship on Sunday morning. Why have I found? Karen loves the quote from Billy Graham when asked, what will be the first thing you ask God when you get to heaven? Billy Graham said, "Why me?" What a great quote. And she just loves that quote. And this is the same attitude. And I think for us to use the words that God wrote in His book to say back to Him would make your worship all the more meaningful. "Why me?" she says. "I'm an alien. I don't have any right being in your presence and being treated with this sort of kindness." That humility is unheard of today, isn't it? And so let it start with the church, I say. Let me move down. Verse 11, Boaz explains why he's being so gracious and kind, and that is because he's a relative of Naomi. And what ultimately is impressive is that Ruth has committed herself to the unknown. I think that's important to take into consideration. She has no idea who he is. She doesn't know what's going to happen once they get to Bethlehem. She just takes a step of faith. Is that not what we do? When we first came to Christ, we didn't understand it all. There was not a full understanding in our heads of everything. And yet, we stepped out in faith. It was just enough to know that her God was going to be her God, and Naomi's God was going to be her God, and that's a commitment that she made. So pay attention to some of the actions of Ruth. Verse 12, watch this. Boaz prays it. Here's what he prays. Now, this is big. He prays that Adonai would intervene into Ruth's life. Look at verse 12. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, in whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, keep that thought in mind, because he doesn't just pray. He actually participates in this blessing from God. There's some application there, y'all. There's some life application that you need to take heed to, in that he doesn't... Watch what happens in verses 14 through 23. He actually becomes the instrument of blessing. Okay, so I've got something I want to say about that when we get to it. What kind of repayment is he making to her? He's making the same... He wants to repay her. "The Lord repay you with what you have done." What has she done? She has shown loving kindness to Naomi by going with her and forsaking everything in her land of Moab. She's given up her gods, her family, she's given up everything, and she's now treating Naomi with loving kindness. Boaz is saying, "I want God to give it right back to you." And he's not just saying that as some sort of blessing on her. He's going to participate when we get to verse 14. Okay. So we talked about two characters. I want to be real brief here. We talked about last week three characters. One is a Moabite and a not-so-ordinary Moabite in Israelite country. The second character I showed you was a not-so-ordinary Israelite who was patient and kind to a Moabite. Now there's a third character in all of Ruth, but especially in chapters 1 and 2. Who do you think the third character is who's not so visible? Yep, Sunday school answer. That's true. And notice that it's not that he brings attention to himself or that he speaks in any way. What are we picking out? What moral attribute of God are we picking up on in Esther and now in Ruth. His providence. How are you picking it up? What are some things that are a dead giveaway that there is a not so visible third character in the book of Ruth and his name is God? Give me some ways that you've picked that up. Not Ken, you cannot answer this question. Excellent. Yep. What else? Specifically, he put her in Bethlehem when? At the harvest time. What else? Put her with the right man. Out of all the men in Bethlehem, she just happens to happen on the field of Boaz. So watch out for that stuff. Those are clues that the author's just laying out there for you. Now notice that the author doesn't say, this is God's providence. My responsibility is to show you that's what's called the providence of God. Three aspects of it, I want to just make sure. Number one, when we talk about the providence of God, we talk about three key words. I hope I can remember them. I'm on the spot. He keeps. The last one is he directs. Yeah, what is the word? Yeah, cooperates. Thank you. He keeps, cooperates, and directs. So if you had to write on the top of a page, God's providence, there would be three key words that I would put right down there underneath that. That is, number one, he keeps. What he keeps what? He keeps his creation going. I don't know how else to say it. In order. He keeps it alive. He's our sustainer. Colossians 2 describes Christ as the one who sustains the world. Okay? He cooperates. By that I mean, he cooperates with your decisions. You are a free agent in this world. Just because we say God has already lined out the plan for you in your life does not mean that he has yanked all your privileges away from you. This is where so many people say, I can't believe in, I just can't go with this providence thing. I can't go there. I'm a free moral agent. Yes, you are. You make your decisions and God cooperates with those. You are not going to get out from underneath the fact that God has a plan for your life. And it is our responsibility to get on his page for his plan. And he uses, here's where we go with this, God, everybody works for God. If you get off of God's plan, God's going to bring you back. He'll let you make the decision, but if it's not the right one that goes with his plan, you'll know about it. Yeah, yeah. The final one is that he directs. So keeps, cooperates, and directs. And this is close to the second one in that he's directing all of the things in your life to fulfill his plan in your life. He's directing it all. I had an illustration this past Sunday, did I not, with God being the grand director. Yeah, the Cecil B. DeMille and Charlton Heston illustration. God is the grand director, and he's got it all planned out. Okay. Yes. Yes. All right. Now, let's think about this. I just want to just give you a little snippet here and then you take off and work with it as you want. But what's important also in Old Testament narrative is to see if there's anything in a particular character that resembles or typifies another character in the New Testament. It's another way of reading Old Testament narrative. You're looking for a character, perhaps a main character, who would reveal something about another character, a main character in the New Testament. Do you see anything in Boaz, I'm just giving it away, that resembles Christ? Okay. So now if you see those things, it's important to write them down because Once you see that, then Scripture is going to just come alive. What are some things about, let's say we have picked out Boaz, and now we want to identify something about the person of Christ that looks like Boaz. The person, not Christ's teachings or not Christ's work, but the person. What reminds you of Christ in the person of Boaz? Huh? Yeah, yeah. Yes, yes. You just stole my thunder, so I'm going to just capitalize. Why in the world does the author keep telling us that she's a Moabite? Repetition. It's over and over. Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite. And the Moabite came. Why? All of this stuff. We know she's a Moabite. What is the author trying to tell us? The person of Boaz expresses the incredible loving kindness of Christ. We were all aliens. We were just like Naomi when we first came and started doing this stuff. We were outcast. And yet, Romans 5:8, He demonstrated His love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing in us that God said, oh boy, I got a winner here. And I love this. I just need them on my side. He doesn't need anybody. It's our privilege to work with Him. Okay? So now move now to the work of Christ. What in Boaz do you see resembles the work of Jesus in the New Testament? What is He doing for Ruth and Naomi? Y'all, come on. I just threw you a slow softball. What else? He's provision. That's the work of Christ. He provides for us. He redeems them. He, another R, rescues them. Okay? All right, y'all get all that? Protection. He even says it. You've come under the wings of the Almighty. Yeah. Okay? All right, any questions or comments? Isn't it fun to come to this? Because Scripture comes alive, doesn't it? All right. So now we go to verse 14. And the transition statement was, and at mealtime. So here we go at mealtime. I can still remember when I was living on Amy Lane in Tyler on the East Loop. Some of y'all remember across from the old Smith Baptist Associational building, directly across the loop was Amy Lane. And I lived there for 15 years of my life. I still remember sitting at the kitchen table looking down and seeing black and white tile. My mom had that put in. She got a little modern on us there in the early 70s. And we had a black table and we had black high back kitchen chairs for the kitchen table chairs. And I still remember sitting there. And we had to wait until Dad got home for dinner. And so whenever Dad got home from dinner, if homework was finished, the smell just wafted through the house. Dinner time, you know, and then you'd hear Dad's truck pull up, and the door would close, and Mom would say, okay, it's time to eat. And there would be the table all set, and everybody would go sit down. Mealtime's something special, isn't it? I wonder if young people today still have that kind of... I'm going to tell you, that's a special time. Mealtime in Old Testament days was just as important. It was a time when people gathered around, not a table per se, but when they gathered around it together, they signed treaties over a meal. They discussed covenant obligations around a meal. The family gathered and the dad read scripture and prayed over the family. Today, I'm still, thank God, I have a wife who treasures that kind of stuff. And here we are bringing Camden up now, and I come home to a screaming little 3-4-year-old, Pop's home, and now it's time to eat dinner, you know. So here we all gather at the table, and what's the hardest thing in the world is to keep him sat still at the table. Just eat a meal with us. Enjoy the meal. So this is a really special time. I want you to get that in your mind as we go into verse 14, that there's something that's really special about to take place. Boaz uses this opportunity to take advantage of it. Notice that after she's gleaned in the fields all morning, everybody has, there is a time for a much needed break. And mealtime arrives. It's the noon meal. And these meals were not, in Bible days, were not just to satisfy growling stomachs. It was rare that they were satisfied. You got enough, to get you rolling again, kind of like a power nap, get you some energy, but it certainly didn't fill you up. I mean, there was no Golden Corral mentality in Bible days. Yeah, that's just a certain group that goes there. I don't know. But anyway, you walk away just stuffed. That kind of stuff didn't happen in Bible days. But it appears as though something very special happens for Ruth, and we need to pick that out. Here I would say, I entitled the message tonight, Kesed in High Definition. Kesed in High Definition. And just look with me in these verses. I want to show you these five unusual ways that Boaz exhibits loving kindness to Ruth. This would be a good opportunity to do a study guide, but I just didn't have time today. Five unusual ways that Boaz exhibits loving kindness. Number one, notice she's invited to the meal. She's invited to the meal. What is she again, Margaret? She's a foreigner. And notice that, how does Boaz call her? 14, come here. I get the impression that she was outside of the group, off on her own. She's an alien, a stranger. And God, Boaz, calls her over for the meal. Okay? So I want you to watch that. Number one, she's invited to the meal. Secondly, Ruth is invited to moisten her bread. Highly unusual for anybody to dip their bread in wine who's seated at the table or seated there with them at the meal. She's invited to do that. I mean, most of us at a meal kind of like that would have been eating dry bread. But and the moistening was for the guys that were for the landowners. And she's invited to take her bread and dip it in his wine to moisten her bread to make it a little more edible. Number three, he offers her roasted grain, so much that she's satisfied and has some left over. Only special guests of the host could eat like this. Roasted grain? Everybody else? I mean, this is like comparing prime rib to pork and beans. She's eating prime rib at this meal. And just imagine what's going on in her head. Number four, before she goes, Boaz wants Ruth to hear that she can glean behind the reapers. In fact, they are to cut the grain so that Ruth doesn't have to, all she has to do is pick it up. He takes all the work out of it for her. Number five, this unusual way that Boaz exhibits his kindness is revealed in the conversation with Naomi. Look at verse 21. He said to me, "You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all of my harvest." Now, y'all, this would have ran all the way up to Pentecost. It's 7 weeks of harvest. And if she averages what she's averaging this particular day, an ephah of barley, if she averages that every day in those 7 weeks, they will have enough grain for a full year. That's a big deal. He has turned, look at this, has turned an ordinary lunch into an exhibition of kindness on steroids. He is being so, so kind to her. Well, again, watch how much she gleans. An ephah, there it is in verse 17. This was an amount that a donkey would carry. So picture this. An ephah was about anywhere from 60 to 125 pounds worth of grain. Did she load it up on a donkey? What does the author say? It says in my translation, she took it up. She grabbed that burlap bag, hoisted it up, and threw it over her shoulder and carried it home. That's pretty cool. I can imagine just the... Have you ever run on adrenaline? I think that the excitement of what she has, that's going to last them a full year. I could have carried two. As desperate as they are for food and coming into the harvest time, they've had nothing. Now they're coming back to what? From emptiness to fullness. That's a theme in Ruth. From emptiness, now God's giving them fullness. She took it up. In Honduras, when you take food bags over there and you give them out in the villages, you know how they carry them back? Yeah, they put them on their head. They put food bags on their head. Kids put it on there and they balance it and walk all the way home. Their clothes, if you see them walking around, they go to market, their groceries, whatever groceries they get them in a bag and they balance it on their head. Well, Ruth just picks up this barley burlap bag, throws it over her shoulder, and she takes it home. Now, I want you to look at Naomi's response, okay? So with all of that background, historical background, on what's going on there with Ruth in the field away from Naomi, I want somebody to tell me in the way that Naomi said it, I want you to describe verse 19 probably the way you would have heard Naomi say those words. Anybody want to give it a shot? And don't say, "Where'd you get all that? Where'd you get all that?" What did she say? And what emotive tone would you think she would have used?
Almost like, "Well, where did you go?"
All right. Anybody else?
I'd say she was surprised and shocked.
Did you steal that part?
What's that?
What did you do to get it?
All right. But you got to take it up a couple of octaves, Bo.
Yeah, it's like, I'm telling you, with a hand on a wheel.
Yeah, you got to do this the right way. Where in the world, where in all of Bethlehem did you get this? Y'all hear the emotion in the text. Draw it out and think about what she's lugging 60 pounds of grain. They're good. They're set for a year. And Naomi says, "What in the world?" And then she says, "Oh, bless the man. Bless the man who has done this." Ruth says, "Oh, by the way, his name's Boaz." What? Oh. And so she says to her, "Well, he's one of our kinsmen redeemers." We'll have to stop right there. I'm out of time. But what we'll pick up next time is, if you have a Tyndale Bible Dictionary, go home and look at it and look up kinsman redeemer, and you can come back and fill us in. Or I'll do it as well, but it tell you about what Israelite law says about a kinsman redeemer. What does it say? The actual Hebrew word is goel. We would spell that G-O-E-L, goel, and it means a redeemer. And so you go home and find out what in the world a kinsman redeemer, what his responsibility is back in Israelite days. Okay? Any comments or questions? Yeah, wish we had another hour, y'all. We'd truck on and be through. All right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for what we've learned. Thank you for giving us the insight to pick out these things about Boaz and his character, these attributes that he has that should trigger our thoughts about who Christ is, his person and his work. There they are revealed for us in the Old Testament. And so, Lord, we thank you for revelation. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit tonight to understand these things. And we love you and pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.